It just seems like it goes too quick, doesn't it? Your kids were small, you're taking video of them, riding a bicycle or falling down, and all of a sudden they're getting married. I don't know if you ever heard the story when Cheryl and I, we had adopted our first two children, and we were praying about whether we were going to go through China and get a little girl, or we're going to stay domestic and take whatever. I was all in favor of going to China until I saw the movie Father of the Bride. Anybody ever see that? And when Steve Martin was giving away his daughter, I know there was an older version, but we saw the newer one. And Steve Martin was giving away his daughter, just going through all the chaos. I said, nope, we're going to go domestic. We're getting another little boy. I said, I'm not going to go through giving my daughter away to another man. Well, obviously the Lord kind of changed my heart on that, but it does. You just watch them grow. You just want them to slow down. You just want them to stay at that age. And I've said that to Paige, I think, every year. I want to keep you at 3. Okay, I'll keep you at 4. I'll keep you at 7. I'm not sure I want to keep her at 14, maybe get to 15, or maybe 16 where she can help drive. That would be good. And then keep her there. But I told her she can start dating when she's 35. And then both brothers and I have to approve before she goes out the door. But we know this is a tough day for some, Mother's Day. But we're very thankful for the women in our lives who've built into us, who prayed for us, who taught us and instructed us. And they're certainly a blessing to us. I have a couple of quotes I want to start off with. Washington Irving said this, "A mother is the truest friend we have. When trials heavy and sudden fall upon us, when adversity takes the place of prosperity, when friends desert us, when trouble thickens around us, still will she cling to us and endeavor by her kind precepts and counsels to dissipate the clouds of darkness and cause peace to return to our hearts." Margaret Banning, I never heard of her, but she said this. She said, she never quite leaves her children at home, even when she doesn't take them along. And I know that that's true. Even when you're away from your child, you still have them in your heart, and you're wondering, what are they doing right now? Take out your notes and your bulletin for our Mother's Day message. We're going to be looking at the ministry of mom this morning. The Bible's full of great mothers, and it's kind of hard to pick one set to talk about. I picture the mother of Moses who cared so much for her son that she was willing to break the law in order to teach him faith. She wrapped him up in a basket and sent him down the Nile, and he grew up to be the great leader of Israel. We love the story of the mother, the story of sacrifice for the mother who came and stood before King Solomon, and she was willing to have her child taken by another mother who was lying about her in order to keep that child from being killed. We can criticize the mother of James and John because she loved her boys so much that she wanted them to be sitting beside the Lord in his coming kingdom. We think of King Lemuel, his mother. You might not have heard of him, but King Lemuel wrote Proverbs 31, and he gave him, or she gave him, godly advice on the type of woman to look for a godly wife and what a godly mother really is. As I said, I think this is probably one of the most difficult messages to ever speak. I was talking to some other guys this week about that. It really is. I know some people choose not to come to church. There's several people who decide they're not going to go to church on Mother's Day. Maybe your childhood dream was to be a mother, but for some reason you haven't been able to be. Perhaps you had terrible mothers who were abusive in your background, and Mother's Day to you isn't something that's a real pleasure. Perhaps your mother has passed away. Perhaps you've lost a child to death. Some mothers today are feeling the agony of a wayward child, and we know how painful that can be. Some of you are doing the whole parenting job alone, either because of an unsafe father who wants nothing to do or a father who's left, and you're doing the job of raising your child spiritually along with all the other responsibilities that you have as a mom. But I want you to know this morning, we know that obviously God has the father in the picture. But if you're here today and you are doing it alone, I want you to understand that you can have tremendous spiritual impact on your children without a father's help. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Today we're going to look at a team of women, actually, who influenced the young man's life, and that the young mother's name was Eunice. Her mother's name was Lois, and she was raised Eunice was raised in a godly home by her mom. Eunice learned to love the Word of God. She understood what it meant to worship God. And as she got into her teen years, though, even though she loved God, she became distracted, possibly by a young man. We're not exactly sure whether she was a believer at this time or not, but she married an unbeliever. In Acts chapter 16, Luke kind of implies that, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. But maybe she went against her mom's desires, her mom's teaching. Maybe she went against her own conscience in this, and she married this young man. And after a period of married life, she got pregnant, and she had a little son, and they named the boy Timothy. Now, Timmy was probably a great young boy, and as he was an infant, perhaps his grandfather, Eunice's dad, Lois's husband, passed away, and they had Lois came and live with them. And young Timmy was doted on by both of these women. They loved him. They nurtured him. They told him stories from the Old Testament. They prayed for him. They gave him all the hugs and kisses a little boy could take, and they brought him up in the Word of God. Then one day, we're not sure exactly when it was, if it was before or after, but many people think that they came to Christ later, that a young man named Paul went through their town of Lystra, and he presented the gospel and spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. And we believe that both Eunice and Lois came to Christ through Paul's ministry. They saw in Jesus Christ, in relationship with him, all the fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecies that they had been teaching young Timmy. Because they were good Jewish women, they were, whether they knew Jesus Christ personally or not, they believed in his word. And they placed their trust in him when they were converted. So these new believers began to focus all of their attention on young Timothy in a spiritual mentoring type of way. And again, now they taught him about a person that they had a personal relationship with. We know from reading through the book of Acts that Paul himself took great interest in this young man. Perhaps he was a teenager at this point. But Paul kind of partnered with them in raising this son. He wasn't present all the time, but certainly he took him under his wing and prayed for him. There are some theologians who believe that when Paul visited Lystra in Acts 14, Lois and Eunice became believers at that point when they heard him preach. But we're not certain about that. But when Paul wrote these two letters to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, both of them to Timothy, he taught him how to behave as a young man and how to behave as a church leader and what is involved in being a man of God. And as Paul wrote these letters, he reflected on these two women and their impact into a young missionary, a young preacher's life. So what can we learn from this? You're going to have to hit it, Ron. It's not working for me again. Point number one, you can put it in there, it's to develop a hunger for the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I have in your notes it's 2 Timothy 2, but it is 2 Timothy 12. As Paul writes this, he's teaching that everyone who lives as a Christian, they're going to face persecution. Then he adds this advice in verse 12. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." I want you to understand that Eunice and Lois taught Timothy to know the Word of God, to have a relationship with God, and they lived that Word of God out daily, and they modeled it for him. You see, Timothy had been trained in God's Word because he saw his mom and his grandmother living these exemplary Christian, godly lives. And then in verse 15, Paul adds this: that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. See, these godly women taught Timothy faithfully. They read it, talking about the Word of God. They lived the Word of God. They prayed for Timothy, and they explained what they were reading to Timothy. They wanted Timothy to have a relationship with Christ that they had experienced. We know the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but I want you to listen to this and see how Eunice and Lois were doing exactly what Moses taught in this great chapter in Deuteronomy. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk with them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Basically just saying, live it out. Take every opportunity that you have to teach the Word of God. And we know from what Paul said that these two ladies had the Word of God in their hearts, but they were living it out through their actions. It just poured out through every pore in their lives. Do you know women like that? I thought of several as I was preparing this week, and you'll see it in just a few minutes. When we met Monday night at our deacons meeting, I was thinking Mother's Day was the 15th. So when we met Monday night, we decided, oh, we got to have this breakfast. We're going to do this on Sunday for the ladies. And I had already started a message on Monday. I spent all Monday getting ready for The Cure, the final chapter in the book. And then as we talked about it Monday night, I realized, oh, man, this is it's coming this week. So I had to kind of change gears a little bit. So didn't quite have the full week to get this one ready. But as I was thinking about this and going through this, I thought of so many ladies this week who in my own life just were like a Lois and like a Eunice. My own mother, my grandmothers were godly women. And I wrote, I'm just so thankful for a godly wife, a godly mother-in-law. But just women who just oozed the Word of God in everything they did, everything they said. I had a number of women, but there's one that came in my mind particularly was a lady named Dana Plummer in our last church. She was a black woman, very, very godly lady, but you just felt like you were in the presence of God whenever you talked to her. And she had an evangelist's heart, but she had a wayward son, and that just crushed her. He came back to the Lord a few years ago. But as I watched that family dynamic and just thought, how could her child, with her in the house, how could he make some of the decisions he was making? And I realized, you know, I've been a youth pastor for a long time by then, but realized that you know, here, even in spite of a godly mother who lived it out, who just taught the Word of God, this young man rebelled from that. But I want you to understand, it's never too early to start teaching the Bible to your children, and it's never too late to begin now. Doesn't matter if your child's a teenager in their 20s, you need to start living and teaching the Word of God. There are so many good tools that are available to you. Bring them to Sunday school, get them in Awana. But our kids were raised with the VeggieTales videos, and some people, you know, wonder about those because they're so corny, but yet they teach great spiritual lessons. There's radio programs, good Christian DVDs out there. Family Life Ministries has on every evening a kids' hour. Great opportunities. Listen to those things with your children. Get them involved in that and train them well. Because moms, I want you to understand, every day your child is reading because they're watching you. And I want you to honestly answer this. Are they reading God's Word by watching you? Or are they reading soap opera stuff that you watch on TV? What do they see you doing? Are they seeing His Word modeled, or are they seeing stuff that they can see everywhere else with their friends at school and their unsafe friends out in the world? Are they seeing that you have a hunger for the Word of God? That's what changed Timothy's life, is having those two women who taught him and developed a hunger for the Word for him. Number two is model an authentic faith. Model an authentic faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul is opening this letter, and he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." Paul knew the two women, and he starts off by telling Timothy, "I'm mindful of your faith, but I know it was in your mom and your grandmother before you." And then he says, "I'm sure it's in you as well, but I know it's in your parents," or your mom and your grandmother. But I want you to understand a point here. Timothy, just like us, had to make a personal decision for Christ. He had to come to Christ in a personal way. It was not inherited, but he saw it lived out. And our pastor up in New York used to say this all the time, and I just put this up here: God has no grandchildren. And I thought, that's a great statement. People who say, "Well, I'm going to go to, I go to heaven. My parents, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents both knew the Lord. My dad was a leader in the church. Maybe my dad was a pastor. My dad was a missionary." God has no grandchildren. You don't get to heaven because your mom and dad are going to heaven. You don't get to heaven because your grandmother wept for you on her knees and prayed for you. It's a personal decision that you need to make, just like Timothy made. And Timothy's faith was sincere. That's what it says. It says, "I know it was sincere. Mindful of the sincere faith within you." It wasn't phony at all. There was no faking it. There was no wondering if Timothy knew the Lord. Timothy saw genuine faith in those women, and he wanted it for himself. He wanted to have that same relationship with Christ that they have. And moms, I'm not trying to scare you on this, but I'm telling you, I used to tell this to my youth staff all the time. Children are watching you, and they know if you have a sincere faith or not. Kids, even little children, are a lot more wise than what we give them credit for. They know when they see a hypocrite. They might not say anything, but if they see a hypocrite in the home who puts on a Sunday face, who acts one way at church but a different way the rest of the week, they know that. They understand what's going on. I don't want to tell you, when they see that, they want nothing to do with the faith that you're trying to get them to come to. Far too many Christian moms, and I put that in quotes, have said to me over the years in youth ministry, and I know that they haven't taken their faith seriously. And they'll come to me as youth pastor and say, "Why don't my kids trust Christ? Why aren't my kids trusting in Jesus Christ? I have them at church. They're in Sunday school. They're in your youth program." And I'm not afraid to tell a woman, "This is because of the way you and your husband act, or it's because of your playing the Christian game." They play the spiritual game, and they merely talk the talk, but they're not modeling the walk. These two women, Lois and Eunice, had a genuine faith. They lived it, and they modeled it. We don't read of any men in the story, and dads are vital, obviously, in the home. God's plan is for man and wife to be together. But again, women, you do not need a man to make a spiritual impact. We're going to be talking about that probably a little bit more next month on Father's Day. But we do hear of a man in this. Demonstrate a lifestyle of faith. If you want to turn back to Acts chapter 16, you can do that. But this is what Luke is writing. And again, when he describes his father, this is what all theologians believe. He was not a believer. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. When Luke describes Timothy's father as a Greek, it says his mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek. That discrepancy there, but he was a Greek. Most believe that his father was not a believer. But there was something about Paul or about Timothy that Paul, as this mature evangelist, this mature Christian, he saw in him. And he wanted to take him on this missions trip. And it's interesting, Paul said, I want you to go with me. There was something mature, there was something special, there was something in Timothy that caught Paul's eye. So there's three qualities that I want to look at here that Paul, probably more, but three qualities that were passed down from Eunice and Lois to this young man. Number one, he was a mature believer. He was a mature believer. Luke called him a disciple, not just a believer or a Christian. That could have been a term that Paul or that Luke could have chosen to use. He could have been a follower of Christ. He could have been a believer. But he used the term a disciple. And a disciple is a learner, a follower of Christ who is serious about their relationship with Christ. And what a testimony of this young man's life. One that others saw in it, that he was mature. Because that's what point two is. He had a good reputation. He had a good reputation. It says he was spoken well, or he was well spoken on by the brethren. People saw him as a man of principle, of a man of integrity, as well as a man of the Word of God. And people enjoyed having him around, and he was solid, he was trustworthy. And again, it was modeled by the women in his home. And then third, letter C, he was prepared for life. Paul wanted him to go on this journey, and as you read through the book of Acts, you see that Timothy becomes this real instrumental, not just the second guy who carried around Paul's Bible and his equipment. He wasn't the setup guy. Timothy was a man that Paul depended on. He was eager to serve Paul. He was eager to serve others. And I'm sure Paul had a conversation with Timothy before they ever set out. He didn't say, look, we're going to be staying in 5-star hotels, so you need to have a lot of money here. I eat in the finest restaurants when I travel. So dress really sharp when you're with me because, I don't want you to embarrass me. I'm sure he said, Timothy, what you have on might be all you're going to ever, you might not get new clothes for a long time. I have people that are going to try to kill me. I have people who hate me because of being a follower of Christ and being a person who teaches it. So I'm sure when he left home with Paul, he was prepared for the difficult times ahead. He was ready to face life. And he couldn't have done that if he had not seen that modeled at home. I don't have these in your notes, but I want you to write these down. Paul visited Lystra a second time. It says he took Timothy along to replace John Mark. But I want you to listen to some of the thoughts that Paul had about Timothy. 1 Corinthians 4:17, you can write that down. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says this, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who was my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." My faithful child in the Lord, my beloved faithful child in the Lord. Timothy was loved by Paul. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I might also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Paul's writing to this church in Philippi, and he says, "I'm going to send Timothy because there's no other man that I know who loves you as much as I do, who is going to be genuinely concerned for you." What a mature young man who was prepared for life. And then the first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes this, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul loved Timothy because he was a mature believer. He had a good reputation, and he was ready for life. He was ready to face the things that life would bring them. Moms, your role is to be a godly model for your children. You need to develop them with a hunger for the Word of God. You need to teach them about the bride of Christ, the church. They need to be in church. I get so tired of hearing moms say, well, it's our only day to sleep in. My kids are so busy during the week, I don't have time to be in church, but you know, they know I pray for them, and we read Bible stories at night. They need to have a hunger for God's word. They need to have a hunger for God's work. They need to have a hunger for God's people. And they need to look to develop spiritual gifts in them so that they can serve the church. I've gotten so many things across emails and on Facebook. I have all these pastoral things that pages that I'm a member of, and the gloom and doom of the future, just talking about today's church, why young people are leaving the church, why young people are not part of the church, why the church's future is more for the aged rather than the world for today. And the basic thing is that, that people are not teaching their kids the value of fellowship with God's people and the importance of being in God's house. It's more important to sleep in. It's more important to get your rest. It's okay to go to all the ball games during the week. It's okay to be involved in everything else. And if it takes away from church, so be it, because my kids are going to be well-rounded. I'm so tired of hearing that excuse. I'm so tired of it. And I figure if I'm tired of it, what's it doing to the heart of God? See, God saved us to reach the world by reaching out his love for him. I tell you, I'm so grateful for a godly mom, a godly mother-in-law. But I'm thankful for a wife in Cheryl who models these things to our children. She's a model of consistent love, a consistent faith, and I know she prays for them and for me. Here's one that I added. I just did this yesterday because I was reading through, and I came over and I said to Cheryl, I said, I don't feel like I'm all done with the message yet. So this isn't even in your notes, but just add this at the bottom. Number four, pray for a consistent walk. Pray for a consistent walk in your children. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For which I suffer hardship, even into imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure for the sake of those who are chosen." Paul's just saying, Timothy, I'm in prison, and I'm going through all these things, but you're sticking with me. Pray for a consistent walk for your children. Pray that they stick it out when the going gets tough. And people, we live in a world today where churches are under attack. Christians are certainly under attack. But even in America, churches are being attacked. Churches are shutting down. I think I might have the statistics on this wrong. Maybe it was a little bit longer ago. But I think in the last 10 years, more churches are closing down every year than there are churches that are starting up. More churches in neighborhood communities are shutting down and closing the doors, no longer meeting, than there are new churches that are opening up and starting a new work. What is the future of the church? I know it's God's bride, and I know the gates of hell will not stand against the bride of Christ, or the groom will not stand against Christ. But I am certainly concerned. I'm concerned for my future as a pastor. Is it a future of preaching to two or three people in a church from now on? In the next 10 years, is our government going to shut down doors? Are people going to leave if they don't get a tax credit anymore for giving to the church because they're threatening to take away our tax exemptions, no longer tax credit? And so grateful for so many believers who've said to me, I don't care. I don't give for a tax credit. I give because of what God's done for me. But what's the future of our church? Our young people are not being taught to stick it out when the going gets tough. I want to close. I have this poem to Mother. It was written by Thomas Fessenden. But I have the words up here, but if you can't read, let me read it to you. It says, "You painted no Madonnas on chapel walls in Rome, but with a touch diviner, you lived one, excuse me, in our home. You wrote no lofty poems that critics counted art, but with a nobler vision you lived them in your heart. You carved no shapeless marble to some high-souled design, but with a finer sculpture you shaped the soul of mine. You built no great cathedrals that centuries applaud, but with a grace exquisite your life cathedraled God. Had I the gift of Raphael or Michelangelo, or what a rare Madonna my mother's life would show. I trust that's true of every woman here, that your kid would say that, that your kid would rise up, as Proverbs 31 says, rise up and call you blessed because of developing this hunger for the Word of God, for modeling an authentic faith, and for demonstrating what it means to serve the Lord. And then also for being a consistent prayer warrior for them. But moms, we love you today. We're so grateful for you. And we understand what your job is. We understand you're often doing it alone, or at least you feel like you're alone. But men, we need to rally around our wives. We need to support them. We need to be the man of God that our children require, but that our wives expect and deserve. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much again for the women in our lives who minister faithfully, who don't do it for notice and for certainly a great paycheck. They don't do it because they're going to get any credit for it down the road. But Lord, they're up with us in the night when we're sick. They pray for us when we're away from them. They know what it means to have heartache. They know what it means to be troubled. They know what it means to love with no love in return. And Father, I'm so grateful for the women in our lives that do that, for women in my life that have done that. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who just has just been struggling with that whole role of being a mom and feeling like they're going it alone, help them to realize that they can make a tremendous, tremendous impact in the lives of their kids, even if they have to do it alone. Thank you for Lois and Eunice and their example to us of perhaps being in a relationship with ungodly men, but yet how you use them to minister to Timothy. And then what a blessing that Timothy was to Paul and even to us. We pray that our ladies would experience this a great, great day together. Bless our time together in fellowship as we close the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Russ?